This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
Let's pray, church. Father, You are truth. Your word is true. Your Son is true. God, I pray that as we hear Your word this morning, Father, that it would be as if we are receiving living water, because we are. Lord, that our thirst is not for this world, that our thirst is not for the fame that could be ours, that our thirst is not for a spiritual pride, but Lord, that our thirst would be for Your righteousness, who is Jesus Christ, Your Son. I pray, Father, that as we all have gathered here together, some that cannot, who will hear this message in the future, Lord, that we remember that it is for our good. It is for our assembly. It is for our intimacy. It is for our worship that we hear the Word this day. It is not something that we're doing, Father, to fulfill some cultural sense or obligation, but God, it is that which drives us to the heart of the truth of Christ. Lord, that we who are Your people are driven to be in fellowship with each other. But God, You teach us in Your Word. You make it very clear that the devil, the enemy, is a liar. He is an accuser of the brethren, so that when we find in our own mouths accusations that are not founded, Father, we are speaking His tongue. May we not be deceived. May we see and hear the truth of Scripture this day. May our children see us longing for the Word. May our brothers and sisters around us see us in prayer for them. Lord, do that which You have purposed to do this day. Your Word will not return void. And Father, even though it may come from the mouth of a sinner, Lord, by the grace that is mine in Christ, You work. May it give glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 7, we're probably only going to deal with verse 37 today. Because as I read through my notes this morning, I cut half of them out because I feel like I would rather do more on the Holy Spirit next week contextually and topically. I am tired this morning in my body. I don't feel well. And so my pauses are not for drama. They are for breathing. This feast that Jesus has attended, the Feast of the Booths, is one of the feasts that we find in the narrative of history, in the narrative of Scripture, that took place some 6 months before the Passover, which is sort of like the pinnacle of the Jewish festivals. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tents, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast, as we see in the Old Testament, was commanded of Israel so that they would remember the provision of God in the wilderness when God led them out of Egypt. He took them from their domicile. He took them out of captivity. He took them into the wilderness. And we know the story of the Exodus, that the whole of those who had been powerfully redeemed and set free and released from the bondage of unbelief and paganism, they begin to grumble against Moses, and thus they begin to grumble against God. And of course, they grumbled and said it would be better for us to be in captivity and have a place to live rather than to be free and be homeless. It would be better for us to be in captivity as slaves to an unbelieving people, and to have food rather than to be out here and to starve. This was their charge against God. It should tell us that as Jesus speaks in John's gospel, as he centers, as John the evangelist centers all of his gospel around the feast of Israel, it makes John's gospel, by the testimony of present historical and absolutely future rabbinic tradition, the most Jewish writing of the totality of the New Testament is John's gospel. It is the most Jewish of the writings because it focuses on the pictures and the images and the festivals of Judaism. And Jesus, in the proclamation that he makes to the masses, always reveals the essence of what these shadows meant and why they were worthless in their function, except to point to him and to point back to what God had done for them. When he stands here at this festival, they have already put a warrant for his arrest. They are hoping to capture him during this 7-day feast. And yet, the Scripture says that they cannot capture him before the hour had not come for his death. Jesus does not leave. He continues to intermingle. He goes bold and begins to proclaim and teach in front of them, answering their own silent gossips and murmurs publicly. And then they try to put hands on him, and they do not do so, for it is not the will of the Father. But now, this last day, and please don't get stuck in the, well, what day is it? Is day 7, day 8? Doesn't matter. The point is, Jesus is speaking to the issue of the tabernacle, to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's talking about he alone fulfills the point of it. To give you an image of what is happening here during this feast, every morning, the very first thing they did was that the priests would take a golden pitcher and they would parade down to the pool of Siloam. They would fill this pitcher full of water and they would solemnly and majestically and regally parade this pitcher of water back into the temple, back into the inner courts, where people would shake palm branches and make noise with things so that it would sound like the sandals hitting the sand of the desert, so they would remember the senses of the Exodus. And then they would play trumpets and they would all sing and chant Psalm 118. It was a big to-do. Then the priest would pray and they would pour this water into this trough that would run down into the fire of the burnt offering. And the steam would come and people would celebrate as if their home team had just won the championship. It was a very amazing thing. It was a grand gesture by the command of God to remember the provision of the Father for the people of Israel, who in their unbelief and wickedness had forsaken the truth, had forsaken their God. But God, in His infinite mercy and the covenant He had with them as a picture of all who are the elect in Christ, brought them out of Egypt, and even though He kept them in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief, in order that, God did that, in order that all the unbelieving generations would perish. You understand that? Brings to mind so many congregations that I have connected with through the years, and some presently who are dead. As my grandmother used to say when I was a young teenager, and we'd be riding around the country and we were driving down the streets of New Orleans one time, and she looks up and she says, "Ichabod is stamped upon the door of that church." And I'm looking out the window, I'm like, "I don't see that. It says First Baptist Church." Well, it might not have said First Baptist Church. Those guys are like, "What are you calling us?" Whatever church it was. And then I remembered she was speaking of the glory of the Lord has departed. The story of God's glory leaving. And generations of generations after those who live in unbelief, after those who push the Scripture away and push the truth away and begin to do and form their lives in such a way that it fits the culture. And God will not be faithless to those who are His, But beloved, unbelief of this generation will affect the future. It will cause us to suffer. The sin that we commit today will cause pain for tomorrow. Even though we are forgiven, even though Christ is our propitiation, even though we are justified by the finished work of Christ on the cross, we still have consequences to unbelief. There's no greater commentary of the circumstances of our present day so-called Christianity, of our so-called churches, which I stated last week could be called evangelical cults, than what we see in John's Gospel, specifically John 5, 6, and 7. The reason we teach, the reason we preach is not that you may have a commentary. You can buy your own. Not that you can have just the nuts and bolts and the outline of what the Bible is talking about right there. You can outline it yourself or ask your children to do it. The reason we teach every week is so that you may be equipped. Are you being equipped? Are you being reminded of what the Scripture shows us? Are you being shown what the Bible teaches? Are you being called to understand how it relates to you and to this culture in which we live? Are you paying attention? Do you have your Bibles with you this morning? We must pay attention to the Word of God. That's what this whole sermon is about. That's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 37. Here's this celebration. This celebration of the provision of God, of the mercy of God, of the covenant of God, whereby this water is symbolic of the reminder of what God had done to provide for them water. Now, there's a lot of ways in which water in the Scripture is symbolic. And I've got tons of Scripture that we'll talk about in a minute. But it's something to imagine that as this water was poured in this trough and it reached the altar of the burnt offering, and what it did, as that steam rose, as that water surrounded the sacrifice of God, it was to remind us of the sealing of God's covenant promises through the Holy Spirit, effectuated by the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So this not only looked back for Israel, it looked forward. And the picture that they wanted, the hope that they had, was that Messiah would come. Oh, the irony. How many people seek after Christ, and they use their Bible, and they use their ministry, and they use their opportunity to think they're seeking after Christ, but they miss it. He's right there. He's right here. And we miss it. Oh, if I could just have Jesus working in my life. But we're not in Scripture. If I could just have the Lord empower me, but we're not in the Word. We can't expect anything else but nothing if we're not in the Word of God. We will not make it out of this building today with the proper mind of worship if we're not in the Scripture. Beloved, when we are not in the Word of God, the devil uses what we do have against us. If I do nothing else in my studies but secure my own thoughts and minds toward Christ, it is well for you. It is well for you. Jesus stands there on the last of the feast, verse 37. We're going to read it and then we're just going to talk about it for 40 minutes. He stood up and He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink." Now get the picture that I just gave you about them celebrating the provision of God in the wilderness with the symbol of water. And I want to believe, I don't know, nobody has said this is true, there's no evidence to back it up, but I want to believe that while the water was going, Jesus stood up and said that. They're going, "Woo! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" And they're singing and they're chanting Psalm 118 and the trumpets are da 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 da, and everybody's just going crazy like the touchdown of all touchdowns. And God is being praised in their hearts. And Jesus stands up and says, "All who are thirsty, come drink." That's what I believe happened. Because he's been sort of hiding out in the temple for a week. And then all of a sudden, there he is, tearing up everything they're trying to do. 500 years before, the prophet Haggai stood in this very place. And he proclaimed the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. And there's a lot there, but I'll just... He's talking about the temple and how it was in shambles and how the worship wasn't true and how God was going to restore their worship. And he says in verse 4 of Haggai 2, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts, "according to the covenant that I've made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, so fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yes, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and I will shake the earth and I will shake the sea and I will shake the dry land and I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Now I want you to picture this 500 years before, as Jesus, where Jesus stood, here's the prophet Haggai standing there saying, "Do not worry, O beloved children of the Lord of hosts, for He will take the nations and He will hold them upside down and shake their riches from their pockets, and it shall flow into the temple. I will restore it all here. Everything is mine. And if you should not look for that which you had, because it is nothing but a shadow of what you shall be," you see. And now all of a sudden, in the midst of the Roman occupation of Israel, in the midst of the most just treacherous times and hateful and most godless times of Israel, here is the provision and the promise of that fulfillment, that the glory of God stands face to face in the midst of God's people, and they cannot see it. Oh, but some see it. See, that's what this is the turning point here we see in John 7 over the next few weeks. Some see it and all kind of problems break out. Because that which was unified in worship to the God of the Old Testament and His provision and His promises, all of a sudden now the center of that worship changed holistically and in unity from the celebration and the hope to the fulfillment of that hope presently before them, that they could see the God and the Shekinah glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, standing there proclaiming Himself to be the fulfillment of the living water of God permanently. Isaiah speaks, Isaiah 58:11, he talks about water there. He says, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." You see, water is a symbol of satisfaction. Water is a symbol of life. Water is a symbol, if we see in Ezekiel, of what? Cleansing and purity and righteousness. Water is what we long for when we thirst. Thirst is not real. It's not tangible. It's the outcome of when we miss something. If we thirst for water, it's because there is no water. And we need it. We want it. We desire it. Our body begins to take over. and do what it's supposed to do in dehydration, that we may go and above all things, we don't eat, we don't think, we just go. And after a while, if we don't find the water that our body needs, it just goes to sleep. And we die. Thirst is a serious condition. Last week I closed out rather emphatically that they will seek after Christ. And I made the illustration of the prophets that said there will be a famine of the Word of God in the land. Beloved, there's a famine in the land. And I believe there's a famine for thirst in a lot of people's hearts. There's a famine for thirst. Isaiah 12:3 says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, if John 4 hasn't popped into your head yet, it needs to be there. Where Jesus is speaking to the woman from Samaria, from the city of Sychar, and where He talks about water that wells up to eternal life. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Woman, if you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you'd ask Him for a drink. He would give you living water. Oh, give me this water. Always. What does your thirst look like today? What brings you to gather today? What holds you in the faith today? Is it not a thirst? And the beauty of the thirst for Christ is it's not a thirst for that which we cannot have or do not have. It is a continued thirst for that which has been given to us, Jesus. Because we have been given to the Son by the Father, we thirst all the more. Nehemiah, verse 15 and then 19 and 20 of chapter 9. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them in their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to teach them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. And that's what the Tabernacles festival is supposed to remember. It is supposed to remember and is supposed to remind them of their promises of Messiah. These references refer to the times when God, you know, the two times where God gave water to a thirsty Israel. And you may think, well, what's the big deal, you know? What's the big deal? You got a million people in the middle of nowhere with no water. And Moses is told by God to take that stick that he was given when he, as his companion, and strike the rock, and from a rock shall there come enough water to water, not just the people, but the livestock. And of course, God told him to strike the rock, and then later, God told him to speak to the rock. And Moses was angry. He's like, well, I did it like this before. Ha! And the water came. But Moses died there, never to enter the temporal land of promised shadows. Here in Nehemiah, here at this feast, the closest references are these times where God gave water to Israel miraculously. The manna and the water were provisions. We've already seen John 6. And what the manna stood for is what? The body of Christ. What the water stands for is what? The blood of Christ and the Spirit of God and the seal of certainty. The manna and the water were provisions, but they were also symbolic of the law. That Israel was to learn the holiness of God. Israel was to learn the provision of God. Symbolically, that God is true and God provides and that God is just. But the ultimate outcome of all of these things is what? Whether God gives manna, whether God gives water, whether God gives clouds or redemption, whether God gives anything. What's the hope of the outcome of what these things can do? Mercy. Mercy. Grace. That's the hope. The hope is grace. The mercy is independent of these things. The mercy of God is independent of our abilities. It's independent of our actions. The mercy and the grace of God is independent of our apprehensions. God gave His good Spirit to teach them. And God gives His good Spirit today to teach us. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you thirsting? God did not withhold the manna, though they disobeyed. God did not withhold the water, though they were in great doubt. And God will not withhold His Spirit. And He will not withhold His Son for His people. So Jesus then comes and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says something very similar. Come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Are you coming to the waters? My mind goes to the teaching of the Proverbs where it talks about the sloth being hungry and dying of starvation. And he puts his hand in the bowl, but he's too lazy to pull his hand to the food to his mouth. So he dies. See, that's a ridiculous picture. But that's who we are, beloved, when we are not born of Christ. That's who we are, beloved, when we find ourselves intimately religious with tradition and culture. That's who we are, beloved, without the mercy and the grace of God. That we may even have Bibles at home. We may even be part of so-called churches. We may even think that we're born again, but we have no hunger and thirst for Christ. We do not put our hand back into our mouth after we dip it deep into the cisterns of the Lord. Beloved, God's children drink. God's children thirst. And even when our thirst may what? Move. 1 John 2:15, 16, 17, moving. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the pride of possessions. Don't mistake that the idea that sometimes those things are indeed somewhat Christ-like in their makeup. They could be our faith. They could be our doctrine. They could be our understanding. They could be our piety. They could be the very voice that Jesus uses in His parable that says, well, at least I'm not like that man. At least I'm not like this guy. At least I'm not like those people. If you remember, as I started the teaching for last Sunday, making these broad assumptions about particular traditional styles of Christianity, quote, quote. And then I warned us, church, that if it were not for the mercy of God, we too would be just like everybody else. For in a moment, God can take away our understanding of God, of Christ. In just a breath, God can remove our sight. Before you burn me, God will never do that for His elect. But many, many who claim to be His fall away because the devil takes the Word of God from them. because the weeds of life choke out the gospel. And so what is it that will take away the gospel from you? Nothing, if you are indeed born again. Nothing can take you away from God. Nothing can take you away from the Son. Nothing can take away the Spirit that is within you. And nothing can remove the Word of God from you. That Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, do you thirst? As I've already quoted John 4. And the woman says in verse 12 of John 4, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his livestock? And Jesus says, just like he did in John 5, and just like he did in John 6 specifically, he says, anyone that drinks from this particular well that you speak of, this one that we're sitting at this day, they will be thirsty again. However, those who drink of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. She said, there's a little bit of a conundrum here. We thirst for Christ, but we're not thirsty. Because we're only thirsty when what we thirst for is not there for us. Otherwise, we quench the thirst. It goes away. But there's this miraculous work of God whereby, and this is all imagery. This is not doctrinal. These are pictures for us to see that we thirst for Christ and therefore we're satisfied because Christ is given to us. And we to Him. So this is this forever picture that we see in the New Testament, specifically in John's Gospel, where Jesus equates thirsting for hunger and hunger for desire for belief. Evidenced by what? Drinking and tasting and being satisfied and eating. This is faith. But yet then, as we have a well that wells up to eternal life, we have water, as Jesus will talk about next week, verse 38-39, that flows continually from that one who believes. And I'll mark that out for us today so we'll be ready for it next week. Jesus says, whoever drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So we are continually and forever overrun with the living water of God. We are drowning in Christ. Christ is no longer a cup for us to reach for. But Christ is the well in which we've been drowned. It's like the old philosophy 101 class where the teacher says, is a fish wet when he's in the water? You know, what? Relative conditions, does a fish know it's wet? Who cares? Fillet and let's have dinner. And drink the water on the side. But beloved, in that same mindset, in that same way, we who are in Christ thirst but are quenched. We're in Him in a complete way. But yet our flesh, oh, the wretchedness of our created, fallen, depraved person, it does war, doesn't it? And as we are immersed and baptized into Christ, you see the picture there, as we're baptized into Christ spiritually by the Spirit through the Word, we then are able, in some sense, that our flesh will forget that we're even immersed and we'll think we're famished and we need something to scratch the itch that so desperately needs to be fulfilled, and we look and we see something else and we go, maybe that will satisfy my thirst. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus would use that picture. What is that picture of righteousness? His name is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. He is the God who created all things for Himself, through Himself, that in all things He may be preeminent. He is the God that founded all life, and He came to earth as a human being, fully and truly God and fully and truly man, and gave Himself to be a ransom for many. And in His death and His burial and in His resurrection, He accomplished the work of redemption and satisfied the justice of God, through which we are justified before the Father because of the work of Christ. We thirst for Christ, and in thirsting for Christ, we are satisfied in the work of Christ. We're satisfied in the Word of Christ. But I would like to say, if we pause it just a minute, if we think a little bit as a poet for a moment, what is it or who is it that thirsts? Who is Jesus speaking to here? He spoke audibly to everyone in the room. Every person there heard what He said. Anyone who thirsts, come to Me. Now get that. What are the thirsts of those people in His audience? Oh, there were many. To glorify God, the God that they knew, the shielded picture of the God of the Old Testament. To find glory in their practice. They thirsted to do what was right. To have a worship experience that was satisfying to their conscience, in that they figured that God was pleased with them for the pouring of that water. And in some way, there was some special application of that practice or that work that God would see and know their sincerity. Yet God had planted the true water right before them. And they're still pouring the picture. They're still playing with the preview. They're still putting together the miniatures, never to break dirt on the master plan. What were their thirsts? To be free from Rome. To have that which they wanted, that they used to know and hear of years before. The days of old when the temple was something to behold and the worship was pure and true. They thirsts. They had thirsts. They looked and longed for those things. They longed for Messiah to come. And this was, though a little bit hard to put your finger on, the essence of the thirsting for the people in the earshot of Jesus. And as they wept in celebration and joy, and the clamoring of that excitement went about them, here comes in the midst of it all, like a heralding trumpet, the voice of Jesus, the voice of God Himself. Do you thirst? Anyone who thirsts, come to Me. You've been there. You've been there where your mind is so occupied on one thing that you want, one thing that you desire, even if it be fitting to the will and the plan of God. We can be so myopic in our desires and affections that we can put our whole lives centered on these things. And we can be so engrossed in the experience of pursuing whatever it is that we think we want. Peace, prosperity, relationships, healing, whatever. Oh, I just want to feel God again. That we can be in a place, even when we petition our Heavenly Father, that we think we're in a spiritual realm, that God is working, and we feel the longing of our soul and our flesh and everything that we are being drawn into that desire, that nothing around us matters anymore, and there's no possible way something could take our focus off of this moment. And then in the midst of that, where we began to see the heartbeat get up and the breath become deep, And we go, oh, the Lord is so good. I love this festival. I love this worship service. I love this music. I love this feeling. Some knucklehead says, all who thirst, come to me. And just like taking that LP and going, the music's over. And in our flesh we go, how dare you interrupt my worship? How dare you interrupt my intimacy with God? How dare you interrupt my religion? How dare you interrupt my tradition? How dare you interrupt my faith? How dare you interrupt my understanding of the gospel? How dare you? And that's what Jesus did. He interrupted it all. And it ruined everything, if you keep reading. It destroyed it. And in the same way, when the Word of God goes forth this day in our world, and the Christ of the Word, who is the Word that became flesh, is heralding, He rips apart the song of the culture. And they go, what are you doing? Why do you preach this? Why do you stand for this? Why do you proclaim these things? It is not us who do it. It is Christ who thwarts all the religious. That's what He does. What He does. That's who He is. He is the God of the universe. And He will stop all that He wishes to stop. And He will stop. And by the mercy of His providence and His decrees, He will stop you in your unbelief and in your false worship and give you life, beloved. That's what He did for you. I told the story last week of a particular time, but it's happened many times over, where people get angry when we engage in gospel conversations, not doctrinal divisions, though those are necessary sometimes, but I mean just who the Lord is specifically. Do you believe in Christ? When you ask people that and they get angry. That's what this thirst was like for them. And that's what this thirst is like in our world today. People are thirsting for some spiritual sense, for some religious sense, for some Christological sense. And they're seeking after a false Christ. And the only way they're going to hear the truth is if we teach the true Christ of who He is and what He's done and what He's accomplished and for whom it has been accomplished. But this thirsting, Jesus tells the woman at Sychar in John 4, well up to eternal life. In John 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you see that? If anyone thirsts, Jesus says, let him come to me. Now see, here's the hard part. Here's the difficult thing. Because just as those Jews were in the midst of that type of worship and in the intimacy of their own experience, year after year after year after year, as I tried to paint the picture for us just a moment ago, and then Jesus just stands up and says, hey, come up here. You're thirsty. And they turn around and go, this troublemaker, what's this man doing to us? He's ruined. Children, I'm so sorry. This is your first cognitive, aware temple experience here. And this crazy guy keeps ruining it for you. This is not normal. When they should have been saying, behold the Lamb. Behold the true offering. Behold the burnt offering. Behold the water. Behold the bread. Behold life. Behold God. And some did. By the proclamation of Jesus, God drew some and saved them from those words. But for most, they were frustrated by it. Let him come to me. People say, see, Jesus says, let him come. There's nothing going to stop us from coming. He's already, 6 months ago, He said what? Come to me. The reason you do not come to me is because the Father has not given you to me. The reason you do not believe is because you have not been given to the Son by the Father. Friends, this is the gospel. This is a gospel issue, as some people like to so crazily assert. How can it not be a gospel issue if it's taught in the teaching of Jesus? You see, but if it's not taught in the teaching of Jesus, it is not a gospel issue. Let him come to me. That's not like giving permission. That's just like, come. It's almost a command. If anyone here thirsts, come to me. And they got interrupted from all of the experience they had, and they look and they go, you must be crazy. Why would I come to you? You want the bread? You want the bread that never fails? Come to me. I am the bread. Really? You're a pretty good chef, Jesus. Just keep reaching and serving. But you're not the bread. This is what people want. They want Jesus to serve them, save them, and all the other things that we could think of. They don't want Christ until they've been born of God. And that's what being snatched... Holy cow! Help us, Lord, to see it. Being snatched out of the domain of darkness. I don't know why I always reach down in front of this pulpit. I just envision that's the darkness down there. And it's the old magician in me. I've got a rabbit. But reaching down the domain of darkness and snatched into the kingdom of the light of His Son. Somebody asked me Monday when I was sharing my testimony. And sharing with them that my testimony is that God, through His Word, saved me miraculously. Caused me to be born again through the hearing of Christ from Scripture. And it has been one amazing ride, and we're not even started. And that person said, so you didn't have like a wild life? Define that. No, I haven't killed more than 4 people. I haven't worked for the cartel over a week. I mean, you know, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't done... But what have I done? I've lied. I've stolen. I've coveted. I've disrespected my parents. I've condoned those who've done evil. I've not given glory to God in everything that I say and do, eat or drink. I've made idols. I've worshipped them. I've coveted money. You got 3 hours, I'll keep going. Being snatched out of the domain of darkness is not being snatched out of a wicked, evil, drunken, whorish life. It's being snatched out of unbelief, too. You see. The transformed life is more and mostly about, yes, those things go away. God does transform those who have happened to be fallen deep into sin. But you know who hardly ever sees their need for salvation? Are people like me who are goody-two-shoe. Whose family comes in when you're in high school and says, sees me reading the Bible and goes, you can't be serious. You're sitting here reading your Bible? Yeah. What are you? Why would you do that? Why wouldn't I do that? What's the difference in me and someone who used to burn Bibles? Nothing! God's mercy. He takes us out. Jesus Christ in the proclamation here saves some people, not out of a lifestyle of debauchery and immorality, but out of a lifestyle of dark, blind, spiritual idolatry. And friends, it is easier right now in our community to see the street-dwelling people and the homeless and the drug addicted come to faith in Christ than it is to see the deacons of most churches. Because when they hear the words of Christ that say, anyone who thirsts, come to me, they say, psh, I've already come to Jesus. I did that in 1963. No, you didn't. No, you did not. spiritual thirst is being satisfied when one sees Christ, that they can see Christ. They understand Christ. They believe in Christ. They hold fast to Christ. You see, it's not about all these other things that the world calls Christianity. It's about Christ alone. Solus Christus. I point over there because I want you to see Him. We miss Him. This isn't decoration. It's doctrine. But what are they to do? Come and drink. Drink. This isn't some experience that can't be explained. This isn't some weird thing that everybody has an internal desire to know, and it's special for them and it's just experiential for them. No, drinking Christ is believing Christ. Is partaking of Christ's work. Is having absolute application of the finished work of Jesus on you. And it's only done by faith. It's only done by the Father. And He will, listen, He will not give everyone to the Son. That doctrine, that teaching bothers people. It bothers regenerate people who maybe they're born again and then they learn that a few months later, a few weeks later, and wow. And it bothers them in a burden way. Like, oh, Lord, might I pray You give more to Christ. Might I pray You bring the harvest continually. But Your will be done as Christ has paid for the sins of Your elect. Bring them home. And that's okay to be bothered that way, to be burdened that way. But here's another type of bother. Those who have professed Christ for eons and ages. And they go, no, 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 no. That's not true. This isn't true. But then Jesus is a liar. And we shall not trust Him for salvation, shall we? Either Christ is the way and the truth and the life, or He is not. Drink. Drink. The work of Christ for His people, when we hear it, when we see it, we rejoice, we believe. Why do these people not hear? We've gone through that. But consider the evangelism of Jesus in this very moment. Just like last week, the evangelism, the apologetics of Jesus was just to reassert the gospel of grace. We hear your argument, Jesus says. I am He. Doesn't take a class or an outline to be born again. It takes the Spirit of God through the words of Christ. In this evangelism here, Jesus is standing in the midst of people who, until previously, most of them have all denied Him or rejected Him or scoffed at Him or mocked at Him. And He waits until the apex of the feast and declares Himself the point of the entire feast. This is it, y'all. You're thinking about the provision of God and the water that He gives. I'm the water. You're looking here, but look up here. You're looking over there at all this stuff. Here it is. Here I am. Believe in Me. You'll never thirst again. I will satisfy all the desires of the most infinitesimal point of your soul. It will be full. Almost makes me think we need to stop using tiny little cups and tiny little pieces of bread for the Lord's table. We need to just like jump in a loaf and eat our way out and swim through. We definitely wouldn't use alcohol then, you know. Swim through and drown on the side. I mean, it's just, if the picture is the perfection, the fullness of Christ, oh, let's do it right. You see, I'm being funny. He's the point of tabernacles. All this grand gesture, all this pomp, all this circumstance, all this regalia, all these singing and chants. And I mean, how many months did it take them to prepare for such things? The parade of water, the burnt offering, all of it for 7 straight days. And it's not even enough to celebrate the gratitude and the work of God to express the gratitude and celebrate the work of God. It's not enough to take 7 days out of a year to celebrate these things. But then Jesus just says, they're plainly clothed, here I am. Celebrate through me. What does he tell the woman in John 4? The day has come and is now here, when no one will worship on that mountain, Mount Gerizim, Samaritans, which was a replica of the Temple of Solomon, and Mount Jerusalem. But those worshipers, true worshipers, will worship in spirit and in truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking. And the Father finds them. And the Father gives them to the Son, and the Son's death provides for them their justification. Christ is this water. He's already said he's the point of Moses to Nicodemus in John 3. He's already shown that he's greater, he's the greater bridegroom. He's the point of the washing, the joy that comes through the worship, the marriage, and what it points to, and it's really about Christ. He's already said that he's greater than Moses because Moses wrote of him. The serpent in the desert was a picture of him. The healing of God for the Israelites was the healing spiritually of his sacrifice. And the list goes on and on and on. He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than Moses. He is the Passover lamb. He is the Word of God. And now he stands and say, drink. Drink. Remember, beloved, as we close, that the Word of God is the means through which, or the vehicle, the instrument through which God gives life. The Spirit of God is the Word that I teach you, what Jesus said a couple of weeks ago, a couple of verses ago, 2,000 years ago. That's what he's saying today. The Word of God is life. The Spirit is life. The words that I preach to you, that I teach to you, that I say to you this day are life. Are you hearing the words? If you are, you've been given to the Son. If you believe, you hold fast. Be reminded, church, of this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. So drinking is believing the Word of God alone, which is drinking, believing in Christ alone, which by the power of God is giving you the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 38 and 39. We won't teach it. We'll just end with it. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now that would be up to incredible interpretation with a lot of learning to do synergistically with the Bible, with the Scriptures, if we did not have verse 39 to make it very plain what Jesus was referring to. And this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It does not mean the Spirit was not there. It does mean not the Spirit was not indwelling the believers, but there was an active working of the Spirit that was not working. He's never not there. Understand that. But the Spirit gives life through the Word and only because of the finished work of Christ. And Jesus is that life. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. Are you drinking and believing this very moment in the finished work of Christ? If so, rejoice and know that there is no desire of your heart that is not met in Christ. For if there is a desire that Christ cannot meet, cast it aside. Put it away. Let's pray. Lord, may Your Word be true. Hold us fast. Teach us well. Secure our joy. Help us to think about our faith this moment. And again, think about why we assembled today. Not that we would get a commentary, Father, but that we would get a picture of glory. a powerful truth from your word. Your Holy Spirit teaches us and secures us and empowers us. So, Father, we praise you for your work. Calls us to pray for one another. Lord, guard us from the wolves and the dividers who seem like in every turn in our own homes and our families and our friends and our internet are constantly looking to just devour the truth, wrongly assuming, thereby being used by Satan, being malicious and hateful. Help us to be loving and gentle. Lord, help us weep in front of people rather than clench our teeth. Help us to pray for the sake of their soul rather than to be satisfied that we won an argument. Lord, help us to stop looking for this weird utopian idealism that many people call the Christian faith. It will not come. You have not promised it. But you have promised that in the midst of pain and suffering and fighting and turmoil, that we will have peace. Therefore, let us rest in the peace that is Christ. And it's in His name that we worship this day. It's by His authority that we speak to you in prayer. That we are alive in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.